Our gracious God, we bow in thy presence this evening in the altogether worthy and the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We're glad to be able to meet, knowing that this day is a day of good news, and praising thee that this is a day in which it is possible to come to know what it means to have peace with God, to know the forgiveness of sins, to know what it is to be right with thee, and for heaven to be our eternal home. And as we are gathered now and about to read thy holy word, we pray that this scripture will speak powerfully to every heart, and pray that in these quiet minutes that we're together, that the Spirit of God will speak to all of us, that we might not go away untouched, unmoved. We pray that we might not be like some who hardened their hearts and did not wish to hear thy word. We're praying tonight, O God our Father, that no one in this meeting will ever be lost in hell. We do pray that we might all of us come to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And so we commit us to thee, pray that we might be able to understand thy word, and pray that it will come to us in the energy and the power of thy Holy Spirit. And we give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read briefly from the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Gospel by Luke, and reading, please, in chapter 23. And in this chapter, Luke, the historian, the writer of the Gospel, is recording for us events around the crucifixion, the death of the Lord Jesus. And he speaks of it, and how that the people took the Lord Jesus and crucified him. And having recounted that, he says this in the 35th verse. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Some verses from the Bible are hard to learn off by heart and to take away, but some are very simple, and this is one of them, at least the words that I want to call to your attention, which are these: that as these people are mocking and deriding the Lord Jesus, they say this: "He saved others. He saved others." And I want to think with you about those three wonderful words: "He saved others." And I want to think with you about them in two ways. The first of them, which will take the bulk of the rest of the meeting, is this: that this, dear friend, is a wonderful statement of truth. Though they were mocking the Lord Jesus when they said it, they were deriding him, they were really saying that they were despising and jeering the one to whom they were speaking and of whom they were speaking, yet nevertheless, this is a wonderful statement of truth regarding the Lord Jesus. He saved others. And that will be my first point to you. He saved others. And in considering that, my question to all of us is this: are you saved? When were you saved? How were you saved? What were the circumstances in coming to Christ? One of the things in meetings like this that is so wise and sensible to do is to come to conclusions before God as to where we stand in relation to his salvation. And so as we think about the fact that he saved others, my question to us all tonight at the very outset is this: are you saved? Have you ever come to Christ? Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven and to be on the road to heaven? Are you saved? There were people in the Bible who were saved because these people recognized this to be true. And what they're saying to the Lord Jesus although they're mocking him, is this: he saved others. They're going to go on to say, you can't save yourself. You saved others, you can't save yourself. But this is nevertheless a wonderful statement of truth. My first point, he saved others. My second point that I want to call to your attention is this: that if this now is a wonderful statement of truth, it is dreadfully possible that in the future it will be a dreadful cry of despair. He saved others. It may be that it will be from the lost away down in hell, of which our Saviour spoke movingly and with feeling. It may be that from away down in that dreadful place, there will be those who will cry, "He saved my mother. He saved my father. He saved my brother. He saved my sister. But here I am and I'm not saved. He saved others." May that not be the case for anybody in this meeting tonight, ever to be able to have to say, "He saved others, but I was never saved." Here then are two great matters to consider tonight. The first is, it's a wonderful statement of truth. He saved others, and it's possible that it will be a dreadful cry of despair. He saved others. Under my first heading, I want to think with you about 3 points. And if you think that this is becoming terribly complicated, because there's 2 main points and 3 sub-points, the 3 sub-points are dead easy, because they really revolve around these words. I want to talk to you now, firstly, about the fact that he saved others. Then I want to talk to you about the fact that he saved others. And then I want to talk to you about the fact that he saved others. So here are 3 points, but they're all in the text, so it's easy to follow this evening. Here's the first of them. He saved others. My dear friends, can I say to us all this evening that this gospel is not about you, it's about Christ. This gospel is not about me, it's about him. This gospel is not about a philosophy, it's not about a creed. This message of the gospel is not about a religion, it's not about commandments, it's not about ceremony, it's not about ritual. This message of the gospel is not about law keeping, it's not about efforts, it's not about trying, it's not about works that I might try to do, for the gospel is nothing to do with any of that whatsoever. But it is all about the Lord Jesus. The glorious truth is this, that he's a wonderful Saviour. And my great desire is tonight that every single one of us in this meeting, however we came through that door, lost or saved, however we came to the meeting, my desire tonight is that every one of you would go away from this meeting rejoicing in God's salvation, that to be found in the Lord Jesus. You may remember, Christmas was not long ago, that at Christmas time, people sometimes read verses from the Bible. And one of the verses that is read from the Bible is this: "Unto you is born this day a Saviour. A Saviour which is Christ the Lord." And the first thing, therefore, that we learn about the Lord Jesus in this connection is this: that he is a Saviour. That's what he is. That's what he does. And this isn't very difficult, but the thing that a Saviour does is this: he saves. He's a Saviour. He was announced as such as he was born. "Unto you is born this day a Saviour." He was really pretty well unheralded, fairly well unlooked for. He was actually disregarded by so many and rejected. Yet what the Bible's saying is this: he's a Saviour. Praise God, my friend, tonight, that there is a Saviour. His name is Jesus. He's a glorious Saviour, a living Saviour, a powerful Saviour. He's one who died for us on the cross in order that we might be saved. But he is this: he is a Saviour. Beyond that, the Bible has another thing to say. He's the Saviour. This is what the Bible has to say later on towards its end. Speaking again about the Lord Jesus coming into the world, the Apostle John writes like this. He says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We find that a Savior, for that's what Jesus is the Savior. Again, my friends, tonight, I make no apology for preaching about him or for reciting what he himself said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I love that verse. It was the first verse I ever preached on. I was about six, and it was in our front room at home in Wallington in Surrey, and this was after lunch on a Sunday, and the captive audience were my four sisters, all older than me, my dad, and such was the nature of the preaching that my sisters all walked out one by one, and my dad fell asleep, and I was left preaching to myself. But the verse, week after week, was the same. I hardly ever preach on it now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I tell you something? I preached all about it, and I didn't know that Savior. I could tell my sisters as they walked out the door that they needed to be saved. I've got a notion they all were, but nevertheless, that they needed to be saved, and that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior. I could have repeated the whole of that passage in John 14 and plenty others from that height. And I preached in whatever way I can only imagine. It must have been dreadful. But I preached on that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the thing about it is this. I did not at that time know the Lord Jesus for my own Savior. Here is a thing. It's possible to know multiple Bible verses to be able to tell others about their need of salvation and how that the Lord Jesus is able to save you and able to recite so much and yet not to be saved, not to know him, never yourself personally, to have come to Christ in repentance and in faith and to have received him. It's possible to know it all and be lost. I'm glad I came to know him. I saw one day as a boy that I needed Christ. I saw that my sins would bar me from heaven. I saw that my sins would take me to hell. I saw that I needed a Savior, and I discovered, as if for the first time, that Jesus is a Savior, and beyond that, he's the Savior. So much so that I came to the point where I was able to say, praise God, he's my Savior. That was the language of Mary, the mother of the Lord. She rejoiced in, she said, in God, my Savior. I want to say tonight, he is the Savior. We cannot save ourselves. One day the Apostle Paul said this, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And he's highlighting one of the great pivotal matters in the Christian gospel, which is this, we cannot save ourselves. Every world religion says you've got to do that. You've got to do the best you can. You've got to be sincere in working out things. You've got to do this, or you've got to do that, or you've got to... I feel like this. That the whole matter of religion is incredibly confusing. It's exactly how the devil wants it to be for people. And if it was the case that each of the world religions had a shop front and you were walking up the street and you'd look in this window and that window and the next window and the other one and the one at the end and the one at the end and they've all got sales on as you're walking by. It's all great offers. Yet by the end of the street, you would say to yourself, well, I'm very confused. Because these people say I've got to do this, and they say I've got to do something different, and these say it's something else, and these say it's something else, and these say it's something different altogether. and I were judge at the end of the street, you'd be mightily confused. I am so glad the Christian gospel is like this, that it's not because of what I do that I'm saved. It's not by any effort on my part, not by merit that I might think might be mine, not by working, not by striving, not by endeavour. My dear friends this evening, if it is we're going to be right with God, and praise God that across the world tonight there are millions upon millions of people who are. If it is that you're going to be right with God, it will be through his Son and his salvation. Or may I say, not at all. He is the Saviour. He saved others. Oh, I wonder, do you know him? A lady I knew, now in heaven, was brought up in Reigate. One day she was at Sunday school, and in Sunday school one day, the teacher asked her this. She said, "Doris, how can you live any longer without him?" And it was just a word from heaven for her. And she realized that she couldn't. And that very day, she received Christ. It may be that tonight you think you could live without Christ. But oh, to die without him. To get to the end of life's journey and to face eternity without a Saviour and without salvation in your sins and lost. Praise God tonight that he saved others. Then my second point under this first general point is, he saved others. He saved others. I remember the preachers used to come and preach in those days when I was a boy, far off days, I'm sure. Well, it was like this. They said salvation is really like, number one, that when you're saved, you are saved from the penalty of your sins. Our sins attract a penalty. They attract a punishment. Even from his youngest child upward, recognizes this, that wrongdoing attracts whatever it attracts, penalties, punishments. They might not be very big ones, or they might be enormous, but anyway, wrongdoing attracts a penalty. Can I say this to us tonight? That there can be nothing more serious than sinning against God. God is holy. God is righteous. God does not allow into heaven anything that defiles. Imagine if you went there as a sinner in your sins. Imagine. Remember what sin did to this planet and what sin has done to this world. What a dreadful world we're in. Of violence and sorrow and shame and breakdown. What a world. Imagine if heaven was like that. It wouldn't be worth going. Praise God for this, that when a person is saved, they are saved from the penalty of their sins. Sin is an act of infinite rebellion against God. And when it is that a person sins, disobeys the law of God, puts themselves ahead of God in their own estimation and desire and all things else, when that happens, heaven is barred to them. Hell is open to them. Tonight, dear friends, we cannot escape this. The Bible has told us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And everybody in this meeting knows it. I do not need to convince us of the fact that what people sometimes call the human condition is true of you from very nearly the youngest child in the meeting and upwards. We have every single one of us sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned again against the God of heaven. And not one of those sins could remain unpunished. The God of heaven is a just and righteous God. Tonight, as I think about this, I recognize from God's word that my sins deserve eternal death. But praise God, we can say, but Jesus died for me. And in this passage in which we read of him being crucified, well, there are other things about this that are not in this passage. And from the Bible, what I'm learning is this, that in actual fact, I can look at Christ uplifted on the cross. He went there designedly, lovingly, willingly, purposefully, substitutionally. When I was a boy, I could never work this out. The preachers used to say that he was there for you. And I used to think to myself, but I've never done anything worthy of being crucified. And one day I learnt a thing. I learnt that on the cross, oh, I love him for this and forever. I praise him, I worship him for this, that he loved me enough to die for me, to give himself for me upon that cross. In other words, he loved me enough to die in my place instead of me, that he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, the Bible says. That's not some kind of vague thing. He bore my sins in his own body on the cross. The idea is this: he bore my sins, he bore their judgment, he bore their penalty, he bore their punishment, he bore it instead of me. I love the little verse of the hymn that says this: he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. I wonder, could we all tonight lift our eyes and look and see a Saviour uplifted in agonies and in blood, in pain unknown to us because he's God, and understand that on the cross the Lord Jesus offered himself to God as the great sacrifice for sin and for sins and for sinners, that we might be saved, and that the one who did that tonight lives again and is a living and a powerful and a wonderful and an able Saviour. And praise God, he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. He saved others. He saved. The preachers used to say, a Saviour from the penalty of sin. That's another thing. He saves from the power of sin in the life. This is feet on the ground day to day. Sometimes people say, this whole gospel matter is pie in the sky when you die. It's all ahead and all up there. It's what's it got to say to me today? I tell you what it has to say to you today. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And one of the great things about the gospel is this, that the gospel breaks the power of sin in the life of the believer, who is seeking day by day to live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He breaks the power of sin. And another thing the old preachers used to tell us, he not only saves from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, but he saves ultimately from the presence of sin. Where I live, down the south coast, there's a pier. Goes out in the sea. It caught fire 2 or 3 years ago. Big damage. It's all sort of repaired again. And sometimes people go on the pier at ridiculous hours of the night in a less than sober mind and fall off the end of the pier. The sea end, that is. Not the road end, that would be all right. But the sea end. And they fall off, and they're in the sea. And at the sea there are currents. People don't necessarily know this. They can see a calm sea and not recognize the currents that underlie the surface of the water. Well, suppose now you're standing on the pier with me, and there's somebody, and what we see is this, that they've fallen into the sea. And there's a friend there, and the friend greatly desires to save this man now who's fallen into the sea. So here's the man in the sea. He can't swim. The currents would take him away. He hasn't got long to live. He's on the point of drowning. He needs to be rescued. He needs to be saved. So what the friend does is throw down a lifeline if the local yobs haven't actually done something to it. The life belt, down it goes into the water, and as it's in the water, it's landing right by the man who's now drowning. And you see, what he needs is this. He needs to be saved, and by him there is the means whereby he might be saved, that life ring. And if he's got half a whit of sense in his head, he's going to get in the life ring, get it under his arm so that he's nice and secure in it, and there he is. Now what we're able to say is this. As he's in the life ring, look, watch carefully, he's been saved from the penalty of his actions. He's no longer drowning. He's no longer going under the water. He's no longer dying. He's no longer perishing. He's been saved. Perishing friend tonight, get to Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He'll save you. You may have heard the gospel a multitude of times already. In life, but not be saved. But perish no longer. He'll save you. The man in the life ring is still in the water, but he's saved. He's no longer perishing. His friend is pulling him in. As the friend is pulling him in, there is a power, as it were, greater than the currents and greater than the water. And he's bringing him in. He's being saved from the power that would otherwise cause him to perish. And the moment comes when he gets up on the shore again and he's able to say, I'm saved. I'm home. I'm on dry land. I'm safe home. From the power of sin. Yeah. And ultimately from the very presence of sin. Christ is a wonderful Savior. He saved others. Do you read your Bible? How about the gospel record? Sometimes people say to me, where should I start? Well, why not start at Matthew, the first book in the New Testament? Do you know what you'll meet on the way through? You'll meet a wonderful Savior, of course. You'll know that already. But you'll meet a whole lot of other really interesting people. Do you know something? People sometimes think that everybody who's a Christian is really boring. And they were all born boring. And that in actual fact, what's happened to them is this. They've all been born in a Bible bag. And they've all been brainwashed from early days. And they're all the same. They're all incredibly deadly dull. And they ought to get a life. A whole lot of people think that about Christians. And they're all just the same. And when you read through the Gospels, you discover this. That Christ saved a whole lot of different people. He saved men and women for a start. He saved young and old for another thing. He saved religious people and irreligious. He saved people from the very gutter of sin in their life. There's a woman called Mary Magdalene. Her whole life was absolutely full of sin, and Jesus saved her. I love the man in Gadara who had a broken home and a broken life. Everything about the man was broken. And at the end of the story, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and in his right mind, the Lord saved him and saved him wonderfully. Read for yourself. There's heaps of them. There's absolutely heaps of people in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The Lord saved people that came to him, people he went to, people who weren't expecting it, people who wanted it. And what I've discovered is this. I've discovered that there are Christians from all backgrounds, all walks of life, all life history. And the Lord has saved them. He saved others. Would it or not be the saddest thing if he saved others, but you were never saved? A man is coming to gospel meetings in which I was preaching. And in those meetings, there were perhaps a dozen or so people who were converted to Christ. He came nearly every night, sat just at the back there where Dan's sitting tonight, just in that chair. And he was nearest the door. He was first away every night. And in the last week of 5 weeks of gospel preaching, maybe the Wednesday, he said to me, "Will you call and see me?" I said, "I will. I'll call in the morning." I came round to see him in his house. We sat down at his front room. He said to me, "I've asked you here because I would like to ask you to pray for me." I said, "George, we're already doing that. What is it you want us to pray about? Want me to pray about?" He said, "I would like you to pray that I'll be saved." "Oh, but," I said, "I have been praying that you'll be saved." "Why aren't you saved?" I asked him. Well, he wouldn't tell me. He wouldn't tell me. But this is what he did tell me. He'd been to gospel meetings all his life. He said he could tell the good preachers and the not so good. He said he'd heard them all. In that district where he lived, there was constant gospel preaching, and he'd heard it many, many, many times. He'd been to nearly every night of 5-6 nights a week gospel preaching for 5 weeks. He said, "Why I want you to pray for me is this." He said, "I know that I have great privilege, that I know the way of salvation. I know that I should be saved," he said. "And I know that if I die, if I drop dead in this room," he said, "I know that I would go down to the lowest hell." I said, "You would. Because of all that privilege." We spoke, we prayed, I came away, the meetings ended, I came home. And in about a fortnight's time, I had a phone call. And a man from that place said to me, "Do you remember George?" I said, "I do." He said, "I'm just ringing to tell you that in that room where you spoke to him yesterday morning, he dropped dead." I said, "Did he ever tell you that he was saved?" He said, "He never did. And I fear the man is lost who could have been saved." I remember a night in those meetings when he sat next to a boy of 16, and that boy of 16 could not leave that meeting. He needed to be saved, and he was saved. And praise God, he's still saved. But George went away, and he wasn't saved. One night in those meetings, 5 other people on the one night got saved. God was moving and God was working, but the man left the meeting not saved. And I fear tonight that he's lost. And that from the depths of where he is, there is this cry rising. He's saved. Others. He saved that boy I sat next to. He saved in those meetings I went to, younger people and older people. But I never was saved. He saved others. How dreadful is the cry. How forlorn. How hopeless and helpless. He saved others. Oh, my prayer is this, that nobody here will ever cry that. He saved others. Christ calls us to himself tonight. The loving arms of a loving Savior are stretched wide out. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Praise God, he saves the soul. He transforms the life. He makes fit for heaven. He's a wonderful Savior. And I would urge you this evening, if you do not know him, by faith to receive him. And tonight, to know the joy of his salvation, of peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may God bless his word to us, shall we pray? O God, our Father, at the end of this meeting, we bow in thy presence in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Glad to be able to read of him in thy word, to think of him. We praise thee that tonight there are so many different people across the world who are saved. We do ask of thee that we all will be saved. Maybe some are held back by the way life looks and what it offers. We pray that we might see that at the end of it all, we stand in great need of God's salvation. We pray that we might not, any one of us, die without Christ. Make us to be wise, we pray, to consider our latter end. Oh God, tonight would it please thee to look upon us in all of our need, and may we each be brought to thy Son. Now we give our thanks for this time together. Pray God's richest blessing upon us in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen.